Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul, in this passage, is thanking the Philippian church for sending him provisions, for helping him in a time of need. And as he's thanking them, he's both telling them how much he appreciates the gift that they've given him, but also that he didn't need it. It's an interesting thing. Some scholars have thought that he's being rude here. But as we read in verses 11 through 13, Paul's not being rude. He's telling them where his true provision comes from. He's teaching them as he's thanking them for their thoughtfulness, but he's also telling them what true contentment is. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come and ask that You would open our eyes and that You would teach us from this passage and that You would apply it to real situations in this church, in this sanctuary right now. There are people that need to hear this word because they are carrying a heavy burden. There are people here that need to hear it because they're carrying heavy secrets. There are some because they're restless about facing a new year and all the other different issues that are going to hear this sermon right now. I pray that You would apply it and that You would speak a word of hope and truth into the lives of the people, and that You would help the one who preaches. Lord Jesus, come be with us. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Did anyone put contentment as a New Year's resolution this year? Do you even make New Year's resolutions anymore, or is that just sort of so 1990s, you know, to have resolutions or goals, or Have we become so cynical or jaded that we don't do that anymore? Well, most of us had some kind of idea about a New Year's resolution, and I would guess that most of you did not put, "I want to be more content," as one of those New Year's resolutions. To be content, the definition that we have in the 21st century is to be in a state of peaceful happiness, to be satisfied. Now, we don't put contentment probably as a New Year's resolution, but isn't that why you have a New Year's resolution list altogether? That maybe it's even something more fundamental, that the reason you want to lose those extra 25 or 35 pounds, the reason you want to get into shape, or the reason you want to be more organized, the reason you want to be a better person, is because there's something deep inside your soul that's calling out for true and lasting contentment. That we were made to be content. But it seems to always just stay just beyond our reach. What would give you contentment? What would be the thing that would give you true contentment this year? Young people, teenagers, junior high, or even younger, is it that person, if that person would finally like you? Is it that group of friends that they would finally accept you? If you could finally sit at the right table at lunch, then you would finally have contentment, or you would be satisfied. Or if you got that grade that you've always wanted, or if you got into the right college, would you finally have contentment then? Is that the one thing that if you can get that one thing, that you would finally have this state of happiness? We're always chasing it, aren't we? What about your, maybe you're a little bit older. What about, is contentment finding the spouse of your dreams? Finally, that falling in love, you go to another romantic comedy movie and it just makes you feel miserable because you never find that knight in shining armor or that girl of your dreams. Or maybe your contentment for you is having that job. If you could finally get that job, I'm looking for that job that would finally give me this standard of living, or the job that would maybe be the fulfillment of all my dreams, or if I could look a certain way, if I could be a certain person, what would give you contentment? What is it this year? You fill in the blank. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be content. But do you really think you're going to find it in any of those things? We're not. Paul tells us what true contentment is. You know that in this passage, he tells us. You can find a similar passage in 1 Timothy 6, and you can find a similar passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and they use the same word or root word for contentment. He tells us what contentment is. Let me sum it up this way. True contentment is learning to trust Jesus in all circumstances. True contentment is learning to trust Jesus in all circumstances. So we have 2 points today. The first one is, contentment is learning. It's a learned thing. It's a process. The second thing is, true contentment is trusting Jesus in all circumstances. 2 points. It's learned and it's trust. So let's look at those points today, and I hope it'll be an encouragement for you as it has been for me this week as I've prepared it. The first thing that we need to understand about Paul's definition of true contentment is that it is something that is learned. Look at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. When Paul says, I have learned, he's summing up his entire post-conversion experience. From the point he was converted at Damascus all the way to the point that he's writing these words in the first century to a church at Philippi while he is in prison, probably in Rome. He is writing these words. He is summing up his entire experience that this is something that he has learned over an extended period of time. The word here when he says, for I have learned, is an ongoing process. The word means to appropriate for oneself through experience or practice. It means to learn how to do something rather than to learn that truth. It's to learn how. I thought that's so fascinating. It's not some fact that Paul has learned as much as it's some truth that he has lived. So when we say it's a learned thing, it means it was gradual. It was a gradual process. When he says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. He uses two words for learning, two words for knowledge. I have known this. It's something that he has experienced gradually over time. And then he says this word, I've learned the secret. That is something that took time for him to get. Contentment is not something that you figure out and you have. Contentment is like walking or learning to play the guitar. Contentment is a skill, the way Paul describes it. Remember when I was learning to play guitar? My parents told me to shut the door. It was a very horrible sound for a long time. And it hurt my hands, but I still wanted to learn those songs. I kept doing it. I kept playing it. It's a skill. And just like any true skill or any art, if any of you are artists, you're always learning how to do something. It's a process, a gradual process. So it's extremely important that we see that Paul's not talking about 10 easy tips to be content. You want contentment this year. He's not talking about 12 steps toward contentment. Because we want everything packaged that way. But biblical contentment is a learning process. It's gradual. That's good news, isn't it? That's something that you sort of get. Oh, I know how to be content now. And some of you are in your 30s, 40s, 50s, on up. And you say, well, I'm not content. I haven't learned that lesson. I must have missed that class in Christian life. Why am I so restless? Well, it's because it's a process rather than a destination. It's a lifelong process because circumstances change. And there are always new applications that are needed to apply the contentment of God to your life. Something Richard Pratt always teaches, and he always told me, is that the deck of life is always shifting. And so the response to the deck of life shifting is not to have the same static response to everything. This is the answer over and over and over again. He said the deck of life is shifting. And so balance is to learn what it means to apply the truth to this moment. Because what you're facing when you're 13 will not be what you're facing when you're 30. And what you're facing when you're 30 will not be what you're facing when you're 60. So you have to learn how to be someone that applies the contentment of God to where you are right now. There's not a one-size-fits-all. When he says, I have learned contentment, it means contentment for Paul looked different in this passage than it did when he was first converted. It means asking this question, what does it mean to trust Jesus today? So it's a gradual process. That's what Paul's saying here. He's also saying that it's experiential. It's based on experience or observation. It's empirical. Look at verse 11 again with me. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul is describing a variety of circumstances here. He's saying that he's lived in all types of ways and in all types of places. He's saying that he has learned contentment through actual real life experience. It's not just a classroom. It's not just a textbook. But he's actually had to learn it while he was thrust into all these different scenarios in his life. He says, first, I've learned contentment when I was brought low. This word Paul has already used in chapter 2 of Philippians. I have been brought low. In chapter 2, he talks about Jesus being brought low, being humbled, being humiliated. Paul's saying, I've learned contentment by experiencing humiliation. And the word here has public connotations. That he has been publicly humiliated. That he had to learn how to trust Jesus in public, difficult, hard life situations. He gives us a list of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he says. We're fools for Christ's sake. But you, he's writing to the church, you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. And he's not being figurative here. The man was hungry. The man didn't have proper food or water at some point in his life. We are poorly dressed. We are buffeted and homeless. Persecuted, he goes on to say. Reviled. He goes on to say, we've been shipwrecked and beaten, left for dead. This man has been publicly humiliated. He has been brought low. But here's what he's saying. I have faced horrible circumstances, but I have learned contentment. What? He also said, I know how to abound. That word means overflowing. He says, I've known what it is to have an overflowing cup, especially compared to his life as a Pharisee. Many scholars believe that Paul came from a family of means because of his education. And his background, he was kind of an Ivy League kid. And then he was converted. It seems that everyone turned their backs on him. But there were even times then, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he had plenty. He had more than he wanted, that he could even give away, is what he means. He has been fattened by God. There were times where it abounded, so he's faced all these different circumstances. But there's one common theme. He has learned to be content when he was shipwrecked, and he's learned to be content when he didn't have enough food. He learned to be content when he had more than he needed. That's the secret. Here's what he's saying. Listen, folks, this is it. True contentment is not tied to circumstances for Paul. Whether they're good or they're bad, Paul is saying this: there is nothing inside of me or outside of me that can make me truly content. There are circumstances that are very, very good. He said that's not where true contentment comes from. He said there are circumstances that are very, very bad. That's not where true contentment comes from. Listen to me, folks. This is the secret. Because you're going to face really hard times this year. And some of you are going to face really crazy good times this year. But your contentment is not to be found in either circumstance. That the secret of contentment is not to be sufficient in yourself. Do you know that that's actually how the word was used in the first century and earlier? By the cynics and by the stoics, by the philosophers. The word contentment in this passage was actually used as to mean self-sufficiency. And Paul's saying there's nothing in myself to make me content. This is the way the first century philosophers used the word contentment. I am sufficient in myself that no matter what I face, I have the inner resources to deal with no matter what. Whether it's really, really good or really, really bad. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am like Ernest Hemingway, whom they said he is the completest man I have ever known. They said that about Hemingway. Some of you hear me talk about contentment and say, well, I'll be content, Richie, this year. I'm tough as nails. Come what may, I'll be tough because I can deal with whatever life throws at me because I can be positive in myself. I can muster up the strength within myself that no matter what I face, I will be able to deal with it. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not where true contentment. True contentment does not come from within you. But he also says it doesn't come from outside of you either. See, the danger that many of us have is that we think that we can get our lives the way we want them to be. Anyone on a pursuit of that other than me? I'm 36. I know it's not that old comparatively, but I'm sick and tired of trying to orchestrate my life so that it can be so well ordered, will I finally be happy? I'm looking at some of you who are 70, 80 years old, and you're laughing at me. Because you know it can't be done. If we can get the right house, or the right kids, or the right whatever, the right degree, the right spouse. Paul is saying, here's what I've learned. If you could use the words of James Taylor, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days that I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times where I could not find a friend. Contentment is not outside of me, and it is not inside of me. Why do you think Jesus Christ said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? That was a shocking thing for Jesus to say, wasn't it? He was teaching and he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Did I get anyone's attention with that? And so Jesus said shocking statements like that. So people could say, what now? And so the apostles would say, well, then who can be in the kingdom of God? He said, well, because it's impossible with you, but anything's possible with me. Here's what he's saying. We confuse earthly contentment with true contentment. There is nothing more dangerous than confusing your riches and your comfort with true lasting contentment because you will die. Riches are dangerous because they blind us from reality. Come on, you've said it before. You've said this before. How could he be unhappy? He's got everything. You've said it. How could she be unhappy? The She has everything. She's beautiful and she's talented and she's got great kids. How could she throw it all away? How could he throw it all away? How could that person be unhappy when they have everything? It's because they cannot find contentment here. We're like living cliches, people. How many miserable celebrities do we have to see before we finally believe that stuff will not make you happy? How many of you are jealous of someone else's kids? How many of you are jealous of someone else's husband or someone else's wife or someone else's job or someone else's body or someone else's life? Because of the mirage that if we get what we want, we will be content. And we're like those greyhounds chasing the rabbit. They don't catch the rabbit. If they catch the rabbit, they die. I've watched people chase and chase and chase from one green pasture to the next. And it's always just around the corner. Don't live that way. Be a rebel. Contentment is learning that contentment is learning that true peace is not found inside of you because you're tough, and it's not found outside of you because you get everything you want. How many of you are going to who shatter your families or been tempted to absolutely leave everything because you're convinced that this woman is the one that's going to finally make you happy? How many of you are convinced that if I just flub just a little bit here in my business, that if I just cut the corners just so much, then I'll finally get what we need? And we're like Chevy Chase with the pool, folks. And we keep running and we keep running. What if 2012 you stopped running? And we go to our second point. It's learning to trust Jesus in all circumstances. Look at verse 13 with me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Folks, this passage has been taken out of context. It has been abused over the years. It has been used as a manifesto that you can do anything that you want without any boundaries or limits. It's become a Christian slogan for Christian camps and do-goodism. You can do anything. That is not what Paul is saying here. Yes, you can do anything through Christ. You can do the impossible through Christ, of course. But he's talking about the impossibility of being content. He's saying you can be content through Christ who strengthens you. There's nothing harder than this. What Paul is saying here is that contentment is being and abiding in Christ. Listen to me. What Paul is saying is that contentment is not a place. Contentment is a person. Contentment is not getting to some place. Contentment is a person that you trust. Paul is saying, the secret that I have learned is that in having Christ, I have peace. Because having Jesus Christ is having eternity within me. It's having my sins forgiven. It's having everything that I could possibly want. To be content is to have Jesus Christ. Look at the people that are discontent in your world, and their lives are marked by a rowdy discontentment. And one of the main things that's missing is an abiding faith in Jesus Christ, because they're trying to find other saviors and there is only one. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He's saying it's not inside of me. It is not outside of me. It is Christ. Do you want to be content? Be a Christ-sufficient person. He's content in Christ. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, the first thing I want to point out is that Paul learned this the very difficult way for us all. He went through this very difficult story so that we could see through his life and learn from him. And I'll just point out one. There's several, but one, the most famous, is his thorn in the flesh. Paul hated this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, he said to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Oh, let me just tell you, he went to the fourth level of heaven. Like, anybody know where that is? The third heaven. The highest heaven, the very presence of God. He was taken up to this highest heaven and entered into the glorious presence of God, and then back home, back to earth. He was there in a vision or a dream. He has no idea. But here's what God gave him. Here's what I'm going to give you, Paul. You get a revelation, and I'm going to give you a thorn in your flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming self-sufficient. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient is almost the exact same word as contentment. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's the problem. Paul, like all of us, believed that contentment would occur when God took his problems away. We believe that if God will take the thorn away from me, if he will take the problems away from me, then I will finally experience contentment. And the reason we are not experiencing contentment, folks, is because the problems never go away. We want to be better. We want to be finished with pain and to find contentment. But here's what God does. He puts you in the desert. Trusting Jesus is field tested in the desert. Jesus takes Paul through a painful thorn experience. We don't know what it is. I'm glad we don't know what it is. We don't know if it was spiritual or physical or emotional. It was all three. And you're really suffering. You know it's all three. He pleaded three times, take this away from me, over and over again. Take this away from me. I will be effective for you. I will be so much better if you take this away from me. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take this away from me because I want you weak, Paul. He took the disciples on a boat and he fell asleep on the boat. He took Israel through 40 years of wandering. He's taking you through the shattering of your dreams. Paul Miller, in his great book, A Praying Life, says God takes everyone he loves through a desert. It's his cure for wandering hearts, restlessly searching for a new Eden. And here's how it works. The first thing that happens is we slowly give up the fight. Our wills are broken by the reality of our circumstances. The things that brought us life gradually die, and our idols die for lack of food. The still, dry air of the desert brings the sense of helplessness that is so crucial to the spirit of true prayer. You come face to face with your inability to live, to have joy, to do anything of lasting worth. Life is crushing you. Suffering burns away the false selves created by cynicism or pride or lust. You stop caring about what people think of you. The desert is God's best hope for the creation of an authentic self. It sanctifies you. He says you find yourself in the car turning off the radio just so you can talk to Jesus. You find yourselves alone at night and you drift in and out of prayer instead of sleeping without realizing it. You've learned to pray continuously, and the clear, fresh water of God's presence that you discover in the desert becomes a well inside your heart. Paul learned contentment. In the words of Steve Earle, my world keeps turning round and round. It leaves me hanging in the air. My heart keeps turning upside down. But you're still standing there. Here's what contentment means. It means your world is going to turn upside down and that your heart's going to be turned inside out. It means life is going to go up and it's going to go down. But Jesus is still standing there after everyone has gone home. Because he is the only game in town. And you learn to be friends with Jesus Christ. That we actually begin to trust God. That we begin to talk to him like he's there. And we find His grace is sufficient for our weaknesses, our real weaknesses that we want to hide and we want to rationalize. But your weakness is where you experience God's grace, that you realize your weakness is not some repellent to Jesus Christ. Your weakness draws you close to Jesus Christ, and you experience His power through weakness. Folks, why do you think that I'm standing in front of you right now preaching this gospel to you? I am not a strong man. I'm a weak man, but I have a strong Jesus. Aren't you glad that y'all didn't call some stud? You called some rinky-dink guy like you so that Jesus would get all the glory. And we begin to pray. I never prayed until 2 years ago. I prayed, but I just sort of prayed nice Presbyterian prayers. I said all the right isms and ologies in it. But now I just pray like, Jesus, I need you today. I just need you today. I need you. And I thought, Jesus is not going to be impressed with those prayers. But I realized those are the only prayers that Jesus wants to hear. I need you today. I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen to the people in my church. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. And so I need you to lead me and guide me. I want you to be with me and to be my friend. And he's like, oh, that's it. That's it. That's the Christian life. See, I keep asking God to change my circumstances. But He's not going to change my circumstances all the time. Sometimes He does and He gets glory for it. But more often than not, He changes me in my circumstances. Close with this. Does Christianity ever feel unreal to you? Does it ever feel so unreal to you, like it's some fairy tale, and you, when you pull out of this church parking lot and you get onto Walnut Grove and you think, I've got to enter the real world now. I've got to go back to work and I've got to pay my bills and the kids are fighting and or whatever. It's just, I've got to go back to my life. It's the only way to describe it. What Paul's telling us in this passage is the reason this man had learned to be content in any and every circumstance was not just because he was some super spiritual Christian Navy SEAL. It's because he understood what the real world actually was. See, we have it backwards. This world is passing away. If you look back over 2011 and you think of the snapshots of your life, and you think of the things that actually mattered, and you think of all the things that happened, and you start piece together, there's some big story going on that God's doing. Folks, there is a deep story that God is writing with your life. He's writing some deep story. Don't miss it. Don't think and sell out and think that this world is all that there is. But wake up and see that the real world is the world of Jesus Christ. The real world is His kingdom. And you may get in your car and you may drive on Walnut Grove and it may be your last day on this planet. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for these dear people. They could be so many other places, but they want to come and hear from you. They want to hear and be with you. They don't want to just hear a man talking about it. They want to believe this. And so, Lord, thank you for it being true. Thank you for the hope that you bring. I pray that you would give us faith for whatever we face today and tomorrow, that you would teach us true contentment is not outside of us or inside of us, that true contentment is trusting you. Lord Jesus, we want to be those kind of people. Strengthen us. We can do it if you strengthen us. And so we humbly ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.